Let us pray. Lord, we approach the throne of grace, your throne, King of Kings, with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord, shine into our hearts this morning your light. Reveal those things that need cleaning and sorting out. But also, Lord, give us strength in the way ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What were the temptations that were lurking in the minds of those who initially met and got deeper and deeper into relationship with Jeffrey Epstein? Was it the money, or was it the sex? Or was it more power, more influence? As lights shine into this increasingly dark situation, we see the depth of corruption and the appalling way in which women and girls were treated by powerful men that is even affecting the very constitution of our nation. Some recently released video footage shows Epstein being interviewed by the US Department of Justice and being asked if he thinks he's the devil himself. What were the temptations that drew him into such a place? Again, they're likely to be money, sex, power, and influence. Was he the devil? Well, falling for those temptations certainly seemed to set him on a path towards a devil likeness, manipulating and leading others to give in to those temptations to which he had already succumbed. The Greek word for devil is diabolos. You can see from this we get the root for our word diabolical. The devil, or Satan as he is also called, is given several characteristics, all attempting to undermine God, his purposes, and of course us as believers. He is at various times called the accuser, the slanderer, the destroyer, the father of lies, and of course, the tempter. Be in no doubt that Satan is a real diabolical entity with evil intent towards us and this place. However, in John's Gospel, Jesus, the King of Kings, referring to the devil and his coming death on the cross, says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." You see, the King of Kings has overcome the prince of this world. The King of Kings has overcome the prince of this world. And as Paul tells us in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 19, "For just as through the obedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man the many will be made righteous." It is the obedience of Jesus that enables us, by faith, to be put right with God, so that the fall in the Garden of Eden, falling to the temptation to eat that which was forbidden, is turned right around. We can trust and put our faith in this. The other day, I was sitting in the car wash, waiting for my car to be cleaned, and started to read on my phone our gospel reading for today, and about how Jesus was tempted. Of course, there was an AI thing that you could get some commentary on the passage. It was scarily good. However, I have resisted the temptation to let AI write my sermon this morning. That is, I thought you'd approve, Steve. That is not to say, though, that the power of the Holy Spirit cannot use an AI concocted sermon. But only the Holy Spirit knows what is going on in our hearts, minds, and spirits. AI cannot use that. The Holy Spirit is the one who can and wants to speak to us in the deepest place this morning. Satan lives up to his Greek name Diabolos, for he is wily and diabolical and seems to know how to creep up on us and perhaps catch us unawares. Tom Wright, in his Everyman commentary on Matthew, says this: "The temptations we all face day by day and at critical moments of decision and vocation in our lives may be very different from those of Jesus, but they have exactly the same point. They're not simply trying to entice us into committing this or that sin. They're trying to distract us, to turn us aside from the path of servanthood to which our baptism has commissioned us. God has a costly but wonderfully glorious vocation for each of us. The enemy will do everything possible to distract us and thwart God's purpose. If we have heard God's voice welcoming us as his children, we will also hear the whispered suggestions of the enemy." So what can we learn from Jesus and his 40 days in the wilderness? Our passage begins, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil." So what had preceded this move into the desert? It was, of course, Jesus' baptism, where the voice from heaven, from his Father, says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." You see, just as we are commissioned for servanthood at our baptism, Jesus is commissioned at his baptism too. Revealed in all of the Father's love in what he has come to do, his vocation of love and servanthood, as we see in the Gospels, culminating in his death on the cross and his resurrection. His vocation of love and servanthood that brings us salvation. That is rescue from our sin, won by his victory over the devil on that cross. So why might the Holy Spirit take him into the desert? Here are three possibilities, for we're not told why. Firstly, Jesus tells John the Baptist that he needs to be baptized to fulfill his vocation. He says, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." This is Jesus as fully man and fully God, making it clear that it's right that he should identify fully with those he is coming to save. And therefore, just as we face temptation, he needs also to confront temptation as a man and face the devil's taunts. Secondly, another word for temptation is test. In these 40 days, Jesus will face up to things that will go on testing his intent to do God's work in God's way. He now has the power to feed the hungry, heal the sick, raise the dead. How will he use it? Will it be to serve his own needs, or to test God out, or to command a following? Well, then thirdly, we see that the tempter comes with two taunts of, "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God." And then when the devil takes him to the top of the mountain, he whispers, "All this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus has heard his father tell him that he is his son, that he is loved and pleased with him. Yet Diabolos, the devil, tries to cast doubt over this, to distract him, to get him to turn aside from all he is called to. Jesus counters three times with words from the Old Testament. But note where they come from. They're all from the book of Deuteronomy, words taken from a time when the children of Israel were in the desert for 40 years. Jesus has crossed his Red Sea in the waters of baptism. He now faces his 40 years in the desert, albeit 40 days and 40 nights. But here is the glorious thing, the thing to take home, as it were. Israel failed time and again, but Jesus didn't. He succeeded. What Matthew is saying is that here is a true Israelite, one who is fully human, yet has not given in to temptation and thereby has not sinned. You see, Jesus could not have borne our sin on the cross if he'd given in to the tempter's taunts, doubted who he was and still is. If he had been distracted and turned away from his father's purposes and ways of doing it, he had to be without sin. So, what further can we learn from Jesus' time in the wilderness? How can we resist temptation? How can we avoid being distracted or from turning away from the path of servanthood as followers of Jesus? We have a clear pattern in this passage we have read, for Jesus uses the Bible three times to resist the temptations the devil whispers. It is clear then that we should too. It's about storing scripture in your heart and knowing how to use it. I don't expect you'll be tempted to turn stones into bread. But all of us, at time to time, are tempted to put our needs before those of others and those of the kingdom of God. It may also cause us to doubt God's provision for us and distract us from what he is asking us to do. Stephen preached on Matthew chapter 6 a few weeks ago about not worrying, where Jesus reminds us of all the wonderful things God has given us in creation. And he ends that passage, that piece, in saying these wonderful words: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And then there is the temptation, isn't there, for revenge or unforgiveness when we've been hurt. Well, a good reminder to resist that temptation is when we say the Lord's Prayer: "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." We put our forgiveness in peril if we're not prepared to forgive others. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us, "See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Diabolos, the devil, loves to whisper words that stroke our pride. At the root of the Epstein affair is pride. Peter, in his first letter, says this, quoting the book of Proverbs: "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time." So how are we going to use such Bible verses to counter the tempter? Jesus gives us the answer. He tells him, "It is written. It is written." Why don't we tell him too? Declare out loud that verse of scripture in the tempter's face. ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those Bible passages that will help you resist the temptations you're facing, the diabolical whispers of the evil one. And the last sentence in our reading this morning says this: then the devil left him. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Following the way of Jesus and declaring those verses leaves the devil no choice but to leave. And finally, remember this: Jesus, our great high priest, as the writer of the Hebrews calls him, is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, we can approach his throne of grace with confidence. We can approach him, King of Kings, to receive his mercy and find his grace to help us in our time of need. Amen.